Right, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3, actually. And I need some help passing some things out. Come on up here. I have another. One that everyone can read. One that everyone can read. I think we're good. If you can't read and we have extra, you can have one too. All right, the one single sheet there is an outline to what we're going over tonight. And then the booklet has to do with the beginning of the message, as well as something that Brother Luke mentioned on Sunday night. Amen. And so Proverbs chapter 3, and this spawned from us guys. There's a group of us guys that meet on Wednesday morning. It spawned from that, just been looking into it and just felt I really wanted to go a different direction. Lord, we give you no peace to go that route. And so this is where God wanted us to be. And so praise the Lord for that. Amen. But Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse number 1. Proverbs 3, verse number 1. Can he read, Brother John? Brother John, can you read? You good? You can read, right? I didn't know if you were not wanting that sheet because I had said only to those that can read. That's all. That's all.
She passed him up.
Oh, she did. Oh, he can read? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody need, anybody not get?
I didn't get with Brother Rob.
Brother Rob, you skipped her too. I'm sorry.
Things.
Yes. Oh, if you haven't got what Brother Rob, Brother Rob has the outline for the message. And Kaylee has a little pack of papers, which you're going to want to. There is. Two things you should get. If you haven't gotten two things yet, raise your hand. I think over here, Brother Rob, you got some more. Yep.
Yeah, the whole side.
Amen. And anybody need the booklet, the thicker pack of papers? We all good? All right, good job, Kaylee. You covered everyone well. Well, anybody need the single sheet of paper? The outline over here? All right, we're good. Thank you, Brother Rob. You volunteer for something, then you get picked on. It's just how it goes. I feel that way all the time.
It's the best when you're voluntold and you get picked on.
Voluntold and get picked on. That's even, yeah. You have to work through that, don't you? Kind of push through, yeah, yeah. I don't know what she's talking about, Brother Rob, but. Amen. All right. Proverbs 3. We're going to read the first verse 1, and then we're going to kind of switch over and talk about the bigger pack of papers there for just a minute. The title, the heading to the first section here is Remembering God's Commandments. And in Proverbs 3:1, the Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today, and we thank you for your commandments. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and even admonition of Scripture. We thank you for those that are here tonight. We thank you, God, for your working in lives, our lives, Lord, those that might be zoomed in, listening later, people will talk to just amongst our travels, maybe even remember some things from this message and use it and in the days ahead for your glory and others' help. And so bless this message. Please, God, help us through it. Might the Holy Spirit of God have free course to do what's necessary in each of our lives today through this. We thank you. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Now, in reference to this, forget not means that you must remember, right? We're going to remember it. If you forgot your keys, it doesn't mean that you never knew that you had keys. Amen? It just means that for the time being, you don't know exactly where they're at right then. You're familiar with them. You just don't know where they're at that particular point. So for us to forget the law, it means we once knew it. Right? You can't forget what you don't already know. You have to know it first before you can forget it. And so there's a reason for us to study and memorize the Word of God, because it's the Word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's the mechanism God uses to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it's also the word that the Holy Spirit brings up to lead us and guide us. Amen. As he leads us and guides us in all truth, but also through our course in life. So we need to know the word. And that's why we put such a huge importance on not just the preacher knowing the word, not just the Sunday school teachers knowing the word, but every one of us knowing the word. First, unto salvation. Once you're born again as a saint, you need to know the truth, because it's the truth that will make you free. It'll make you free, right? That's what the Bible says. So you got to know it. Now, in this text, it says, my son, forget not my law. In other words, study it, know it, and then don't forget it. Keep it in front of you. And then it says this, but let thine heart, that but there is, that's not like, like we typically use the word but there. It's like a moreover, right? So a lot of times you see the word but in the Old Testament, it's not like just a typical conjunction, like an and a but or. It's a moreover. It's going to add, in a sense, add there. Moreover, right? That's what this is doing here. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let actually, as your sheet there, means to make your heart willing. It's volitional. Let your heart. It's not saying let your heart in the sense that your heart really wants to keep it, and you can maybe work to not let it have its way. It's the other way around. Your heart doesn't want to keep the law. Your heart wants to do its own thing. Your heart has its own will, its own desires, and it's at odds with God's will and God's desire. And that's where Jeremiah 17, 9 comes in. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, Jeremiah 17, 9, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And it even, look over at Proverbs 23 while you're there in Proverbs. Look over at Proverbs 23 and consider this text about your heart, my heart, about, you know, a lot of people are guided by their heart. Remember, it was the period of judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I call the day that we live Judges 2.0. Amen. Now we are right back at it. We are right back at that timing. And it's Christians. It's everybody. Everybody is doing what they want to do. And you can't tell anybody anything. You can't even tell somebody when they say an obvious error, like there's a guy saying, I'm really a girl. And you're like, no, I'm sorry, but I'm following the science here. Amen. You're a girl. No, I'm not. Well, how do you know what gender people are? Because they tell you what they are. That's where we're at today. Every person determines on their own everything, right? That is where we're at today, is that everybody's doing what they think is right in their own eyes. The problem is that when everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes, it's a lot of confusion, because there's a bunch of things happening that are totally different and never meant for society. God's given us truth to prove our heart by. Amen? Because our heart is deceitful. Do you realize that the one mechanism in your life that will most easily deceive you, it's not your spouse, it's not your children, they might try. Amen? It's not society in general, it's not the Democrats or Republicans. Amen? It's yourself. You are set up by your very sin nature to be the biggest enemy that you have. Your sinful nature, your heart. And your heart is very good at tricking you. Very good, right? And so we have to prove our heart. We have to figure out how can we make sure we're not deceived by ourselves. It's one thing when someone else pulls the wool over your eyes and they get one over on you and you finally figure it out and you're like, that's it. You fooled me once, but you ain't gonna fool me twice. But wait a second. What about when you figure out you're the biggest problem that you have? You're the one that keeps tricking you. You're the one that keeps pulling the wool over your eyes. Man, I know it doesn't settle well with me. That's why I don't like me very much, amen? Because I know me. and hope you know you, because you're in the same boat. Amen. Say, well, what has God given us to keep us from being deceived by ourselves? The truth. Amen. The commands of God. Amen. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear, thou my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. What are we supposed to guide our heart with? Not our heart. We don't guide our heart with our heart. That would be kind of foolish. Amen. We guide our heart by something else, and that would be the truth. Look what it says. Be not, this is amazing that this comes right after this. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. Says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is holding. It's talking about those avenues by which you'll actually get real truth. You're not going to get good. You're not going to get a good source of truth from the winebibber, nor from the gluttonous man, nor from the drowsy one, the lazy one. You're not going to get good advice from them. Amen. They're going to give you advice that would lend you or cause you to go the way that they've gone. Amen. But your father and mother have a vested interest in you, and so we see the structure here. Amen. And a lot of young people today, they feel like mom and dad, you know, that's been a while since, you know, they've been where I'm at. I mean, they're old and things have changed. Things are different and they just don't understand. I mean, they've never felt what I felt, been where I've been. They don't know what I'm going through. And so I can't trust them. That's what the world's telling them, right? But it's your mom and dad that... my mom, I mean, she wasn't a perfect woman by any stretch of the imagination, but I knew this, she loved me and did have my best interest in mind, and she was right most of the time, amen. And that was a blessing, amen. Can I say, by the way, all of us in here have parents, amen. Some may have passed, I have one that's passed, one that's not, but we didn't crawl from under a rock, we didn't come from, you know, some other means, we have parents, amen. And so we all have parents, and our parents love us more than we know. Amen. We as children came from the loins of our parents. There's a biological connection, and there is a spiritual connection. Amen. And so they do love. Now, I know some weird things happen sometimes and all that, and sin is horrible, and I get it. But this is just showing, generally speaking, that your parents will be the ones that give you instruction, give you wisdom, and you should follow it over the winebibber, over the gluttonous man, over the lazy guy, over society in general. This will be a better source, you see. And that's what this is all about, amen, in this text. Consider this. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So, we don't want to use the law. That was 1 Timothy 1:8. We don't use the law as a means to be saved, because the Bible tells us that by the works of a law that no flesh shall be justified in his sight. So we don't use the law. Ephesians 2 tells us the same thing. It's not the works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, according to Titus. That's what he tells us. But according to his mercy, he saves us. So we don't use the law to be saved. We're not saved because we follow the law. But after we're saved, we should appreciate the law of God, because it introduces us to the mind of God. It's God's opinions, God's word, God's directives. What God says is proper for us in our lives. That's what the commands and laws of God are. Amen. Before I go on any further on my sheet, go ahead and pull out your little booklet. And Brother Luke mentioned this. I looked it up, and this is really amazing, brother. He asked this question on Sunday night. He says, is there more commandments in the Old Testament or New? That's a trick question is what it was, amen. And someone has counted up the law, the amount of laws in the Old Testament, like 613. And that seems like a lot. But this group put together, it went through and categorized all the laws, or a law is just a commandment. More specifically, instead of a law, a commandment. A command of God which is given in a language which is telling us to do something, right? There are more commands in the New Testament than they are in the Old. Almost twice as many. Pretty crazy. Over a thousand different laws in the New Testament. So much for the person that says, we're not under the law. Whoa. Okay, then let's just go by the New Testament then. And in the New Testament, over 1,000 places, Jesus tells you to do or not do something. Couple that with, and by the way, this is just for you. I'm not going to reference any because we'll be here all night. And I won't get to go any further with the message itself, and I really want to, amen. And so this is for you to review. It's a great study tool. Amen. Might be a good devotion tool for your family. Amen. Look over at John. Keep your place if you would like there in Proverbs. But look over at John 14. John 14. In verse 15, Jesus, he said something pretty specific here in reference to his commandments. He said in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I just find this ironic because you read that. I've always read that. I've always thought, you know, that just means the general commandments of God. I really think more specifically it means keep the commandments from the New Testament. It just seems, you know, it's, you look at the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled the whole Old Testament, right? And then in his fulfillment of it, he even said, you know, in the Beatitudes, he's like, you know, they have said, you know, a man shall not, and it goes on about, think on a woman to lust after, or commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you think on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And then he even said in reference to murder, right, that the law says that thou shalt not kill. But I say that if you even think, is it evil, think of your neighbor, you've already committed that murder in your heart. So you get the concept. So the New Testament, it takes these things from the Old and it applies them now into our practical life, and not just as we act them out, but even into our thought processes, right? And so if anything, when you look at the New Testament, it's a higher standard of commandment. Not necessarily. I don't want to belittle at all the Old Testament. But when Jesus applies it to you and I as believers, he really does seem to apply it in such a way that that the standard's higher for us. I mean, even in reference to our thought life. And how many believers ever really follow the scriptures in reference to their thought life? Most believers think, as long as I don't do it, act upon it, I'm good. The Bible says we're supposed to cast out every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into obedience unto Christ. Every thought. Can I say, if we'll follow that, if we deal with our thoughts, the actions are taken care of. The actions are taken care of. No one's ever committed real murder, like premeditated murder, without first thinking about it. It's kind of built in. Amen? Now, people could accidentally, you know, the example given in scripture, chopping wood with your friend, the axe head comes off, hits the guy in the head, he dies. Total accident. No one thought, that's a horrible tragedy. But if you plot someone's killing, you thought through it, amen? That's what the Bible says. Deal with your thoughts, and then the actions are handled. They're taken care of. Does that make sense? All right. So the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus ties this to a love issue in reference to his commandments. He goes on in John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a tremendous promise. If we will take it seriously after we're saved in knowing God's commands for us, Christ's commands for us, and living them, if we'll take that seriously, he says, it shows that you love me. And then the Father will love you in return. And we will make our abode. I like that. I like being the habitation of God. Amen. I like being the place that Jesus and the Father come and hang out in. Amen. Proverbs 4 and verse 4 says this. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Old Testament, look at Proverbs 7:1. Old Testament connects the keeping of God's words, his commandments, and living. And then couple that with the New Testament, where Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give them life more abundantly. You're never going to experience the abundant life of Christ unless you shuck your thoughts and your words and you cling to his. That's the point. Definition of insanity, doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. A lot of people keep this pipe dream that they're really a good person and that they really have good thoughts. And the thought of rejecting you at your heart level, man, that's hard. That's hard to swallow. But wait a second. That's what you had to do to be born again. If this never happened, you've never gotten saved. Salvation's not just about a revamping of you. It's about taking you, throwing you in the trash heap, and Jesus Christ being put in your place. That's salvation. It's the great exchange. Amen? And so to be saved, I have to realize I'm nothing more than kindling for hell. That's it. I'm no good. The Bible clearly says it. There is none good. No, not one, just in case you're not sure about it. And so the point in salvation is that I have to be crucified with Christ. Those that get crucified don't come back. Once you're crucified, you're dead. And for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, amen, speaking of what it's like to live as a believer, but that does not start to happen until you in your flesh die so that you can be resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus to now experience life as God intended it. So salvation is not just a reforming of you, it is a recreating of you as a new person. Same thing is true in reference to everything else in life. When you and I got saved, we still carried with us some of the thoughts of life before we were saved. Now, a lot of things gets changed, but some of that stuff we hang on to, we bring in with us. And so that process of weeding that out, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, putting off, putting on, that process is known as sanctification. And it's where we become less and less conformed to our thinking and more conformed to his thinking. It's what's called the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 says. And our mind must be renewed by the knowledge of him, you see. And so this is how it works. And so life begins for the believer when we reject ourselves and we embrace Christ. The believer begins to experience more and more life as this process takes root of sanctification and we get more of our thought processes out and more of his in. Does that make sense? That's when we begin to really live life as God intended it. Proverbs 7 verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments, here it is again, and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from even the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And really, It will keep you from a lot of things. The context here is in reference to a very weak point for guys, which is strange women, which is any woman that's not a guy's a spouse, amen. So to keep one that would want to move in and do things that aren't right or be connected there. So the point is that it will even keep somebody from that temptation, from that sin, which is at the top, amen, for a guy, like I said. Proverbs 3:1, back to our text, says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Let thine heart. The only way you're going to let your heart or create a volitional action there, the only way you're going to let that happen is when you realize and understand that it's not my thought process that I need. It's not my heart that I need to listen to. It's God's heart. And God's heart is given to us, laid out bare in the Word of God, completely seen by His commandments. Notice this, there's a promise to this. If you'll do this, ding, 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 you're a winner. And what you'll win is, look at this text, verse 2. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." They, referring back to God's commandments. Length of days, as I noted there, is referring to a productive day. Amen? Because right after that, we have a long life. So length of days is not just specifically referring to long life. And by the way, there's four times that that phrase, length of days, is used in the scripture. And if you look at context on every one of those, it's talking about the quality of that day. Has anybody ever said, "Man, I wish I had some more hours in this day"? Well, if you keep the commandments of God, your day is lengthened in reference to productivity. It's lengthened in reference to what you accomplish in a day. It's not just a wasted day. It's not just getting through another day because it's horrible. No, your day, by keeping God's word, your day, the productivity of that day is extremely lengthened. Amen? And then long life, of course, promise long life even to a child that will honor his parents. And then peace. Boy, peace is something that we all need, isn't it? Peace in our heart, contentment, amen. That will happen if we will seek to keep and let our heart keep God's commandments. Secondly, we have keep mercy and truth. In Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Noted here that the mercy and truth we are not to forsake is the mercy that guides our life. It's our mercy towards others. We love it when God is merciful to us. It's not something that we have to, you know, embrace. We're happy for it anytime it comes. But sometimes we're not as merciful as we could be in reference to our relationship with others. Let not mercy and also truth, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We need them to be a part of our lives. We typically want everybody to cut us a break. We want everybody to be merciful for us when we do wrong. But a lot of times we're not all that excited about me being merciful to others when they do wrong. The truth here is this. In your exercising of mercy, you also must operate by truth. There's different tangents here. The person that's not very merciful oftentimes takes the word of God and bashes people over the head with it. And that person's not going to be listened to a whole lot by others, amen? They can only get beat on so much, and they're going to run for the hills, amen? And that's why a lot of people end up seeking others that will at least talk and understand and work through with them, even if truth isn't there. But I want you to know, it doesn't have to be a one or the other. It can be both. We should be a people who are merciful, but that we're also operating in truth. In other words, we're not going to lie to somebody to help them feel better for a moment. We're going to be honest with them, and we're going to be truthful with them, all the while that we're seeking to be merciful and exhibit mercy. That can happen. That needs to happen together. So let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. A couple other spots. Proverbs 16:6 says this about mercy and truth. It's used together. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. First in our own lives, but by the mercy of God, praise the Lord for that, and the truth of God, are these things purged out of our lives. Then it says, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Amen. So we embrace the mercy and truth of God in reference to receiving his commandments, applying it to our heart, and living by it. And then we then dish out the mercy and truth of God as we seek to then help others with it. Proverbs 14:22 says, do not they err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. If you're going to be one that devises good, that is useful in others' lives, it's going to be because you have embraced God's mercy, embraced God's truth, and now you operate in that same manner as God has worked with you on and other saints, amen, also in a very merciful and truthful way, not letting them at all be forsaken from you. Note here very quickly where mercy and truth must be bound. It's bound about thy neck. Now, that is as in something that, like a collar in a sense to a chain, it keeps us tied up, amen? We want to be tied up to mercy and truth, but notice also that the neck is midway between the head and the heart. Mercy and truth is the combination we need in life as we interact with others, as God has interacted with us. Aren't you glad for the fact that God has been merciful to us? He's been very merciful. And aren't you glad that God has been truthful with us? God has never one time lied to me. Never one time has he lied to me. He's always been truthful. And can I say, as I interact with others, I must do the same. I'm bound there. I am bound by God to be merciful, but yet truthful. That's why sometimes it hurts when you talk to someone that operates this way, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's not that they want to hurt, but they can't lie. They can't deceive. They can't ignore. At the same time, we probably do need to work more on being merciful. Amen. And it just depends who you are in reference to that, which one you struggle with the most. But both those can happen and should happen. Next, trust and acknowledge God in heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't give the promise of not letting mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Favor is the grace of God, God's grace. And good understanding is understanding generated by God, not man. It's not understanding as I see it. It's understanding as God sees it. And having good understanding of God and man also can refer to the fact that you're understood. You're not misunderstood. I don't know about you, but I need a good dose of that, amen, because I hate it being misunderstood. I hate it. But the reality is that the only way I can bring forth myself in a way that's going to be understandable is if I'm real, if I'm operating in uncloaked fashion with mercy and truth, no hidden agenda, just out there, amen, and trying to be a help to the people. Anyway, this text is amazing. Favor and good understanding inside of God, man, are obtainable this way. Trust and acknowledge God in heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That doesn't leave any left to trust in itself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Man, that's a tall order, because we sure do like to understand things based on how we see things. Walking by faith and not by sight means we seek to see things from God's perspective and how he sees it before our own. And that's what this is saying. We must trust him. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. Maybe some of us know a little bit about some things. But at the end of the day, God is faithful, and I can trust him. I can trust him with everything. And though I may not understand from my perspective, I don't have to. I'm not called to understand from my perspective. Amen? I'm not supposed to lean unto my own understanding. I'm supposed to lean on his understanding that I gain as I seek his commandments. That's why no matter what's going on, we stay faithful to God's word and God's commandments. The devil wants to give you a million excuses on how you can't follow God today and how you can't follow the commandments of God today. It seems like every time we deal with someone that's struggling, we always go back to three things. Read your Bible, pray, be faithful to church. Read your Bible, pray, be faithful to church. Read your Bible, pray, be faithful. Why do we say those things? Those are commands of God. And those seem to be the first three things that we forsake when we're having trouble. And the devil will give a million reasons on why you can't do those things. Whoa. Don't buy into it. Don't lean unto his understanding or your understanding. Just stay faithful to God's commands. That's it. Simply stay faithful to God's commands. That was just three. There's another 1,000 plus, amen, that are out there, and you can review those later. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. By the way, people that say, I just don't see it that way. That is not a biblical response. It doesn't matter how you and I see it. It matters how God sees it. Amen? Verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him to be aware of. And 4, we acknowledge him. He's there and he's right. God is right and God is present. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. If you want God to direct your life, all you have to do is simply acknowledge him in everything. Acknowledge him and be listening to and following his commands. And if you'll do that, he will direct your life. He promised, amen. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Why is God pounding this home? Because this is where we live. Be not wise. Don't think you're the smart person. No, God's the smartest one in the room. It ain't me, it ain't you, it's God, amen. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Why does it say that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. We understand who he is, and we understand that he has power beyond power, and we stand by his mercy, because otherwise we would be consumed. Amen. And then it says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse number 8, if you'll do that, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Meaning, your life, physical life, will be helped and bettered when you stop trying to figure it all out on your own. And instead of leaning on your own heart, you lean on his. Instead of leaning on your own understanding, you lean on his. Instead of trying to see it from your perspective, you see it from his. You let God handle all the difficulties of life. You let God handle all these things. He does a whole lot better job at it than us. And it frees us up to live life and to live life more abundantly. That's what this passage is talking about. Look at the next heading there. Honor the Lord. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord. We should honor the Lord, as it says here, with our tithe and with our offering. We know that's a commandment of God, and we do that, and God does bless when that happens. We should honor the Lord by being a good steward of God's substance that we have been given stewardship over. Everything we possess, we should seek to honor God with that. Exalt God's name, not cause him shame, right? Everything we possess should be God-honoring. We should seek to honor God with our families. My role in our family is I'm a husband and a father. And I have rule leadership in reference to my wife and children. And I'm responsible there, and I'm supposed to provide for them and take care of them and lead them in the right way. And as I do that, I should do it in a way that honors God. Why? Because God's the one that gave me a wife. God's the one that's given me children. God's the one that's given me this position. God is the one that gave me this opportunity and responsibility. So I recognize that by, and I acknowledge that by then leading them in a God-honoring way. Does that make sense? I honor God with my position in our church. I have to, as a pastor, I need to honor him with this, and you as well, as members, amen. We honor God in our work. We honor God civilly as far as our government's concerned. We honor God with what he gives us to steward over. We honor God with our words. We honor God with our presence, meaning being where you're supposed to be, not being where you shouldn't be, amen. And just when you are there, presenting yourself in a way that honors God with our appearance. We honor God with our presence. We honor God with our appearance. We just honor God. We should seek to honor God in everything that he's given to us, because everything I have, everything I am, everything is to God's credit. So I honor him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Look at this promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New wine's not fermented wine, amen? Amen. Okay, it's good grape juice, whatever other fruit of the vine. It's new. It's not been corrupted yet through the fermentation process. Amen. We honor God, and he blesses. It's a principle of Scripture. If we exalt him, he'll exalt us. Amen. That's the principle of Scripture. Lastly, despise not God's correction. My son, verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Do you know why people get upset when their day isn't going their way? Because they feel like they don't deserve it to go bad. And people will even say, God, I just don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I got one better. I don't understand why we don't go through worse things. But when we say stuff like, God, why is this happening to me? That's as if to say, God, I'm so good, nothing bad should be happening to me. The reality is that you're not good, and I'm not good. But by God's mercy, we stand where we stand. We got to stop thinking so highly of ourselves and start thinking highly of him. And when we think highly of him, we'll think high of his word and not our word. But when you think high of yourself, you get upset when someone rejects your word. You get upset when someone, you know, turns things around, makes fun of you, whatever, because it's all about you. But wait a second, life isn't supposed to be all about us. It's supposed to be all about him, all about God, you see. And so, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Here's the reality. When we got saved, we got taken from the wrong direction heading to hell, and now we're charting a course for heaven. We're going to get there, because I can't lose the salvation that God has wrought in me. But within me are all these things that need corrected and that keep me from that path that God has for me. We don't like to think of it that way because we don't like to think that we have things about us that need corrected. No kid likes to be corrected, right, parents? Your kids say, Mom and Dad, could you please correct me some more? I really like it. Anybody like it? You got some kids like that? That'd be a blessing. You don't, Luke? No? Enoch's not saying, Man, please, Dad, correct me again. Man, please, please. No? It doesn't happen, does it? We're no different than those kids. And we don't like it when God has to correct us, but we should. If God has to correct us, it means that we're heading in the wrong direction. It's a course correction. And a course correction isn't easy. It's, you know how you're in a store or whatever and your kids are going that way and you want to go that way, and you grab them by the hand and say, no, 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 we're going this way. That's what God does with us. And we don't like it. We shouldn't despise that, though. We should highly esteem it and be thankful for it. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. If we're chastened by God, it's because we need correction. Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord, what's that word? Loveth. What would happen to us if God left us to ourselves? If a child's left to himself, he brings his mother to shame. Boy, we see that today. And then parents are like, isn't that so cute? No, it's not actually. Same thing's true for Christians, right? If God left us to ourselves, we would bring God to shame. So God steps in, he corrects us so that we can be proper children growing into mature adults for the cause of Christ. And I, for one, am very thankful for the correction. Not always, in the midst of it, it's grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those that are exercised thereby, and I'm thankful for it. Looking back, I'm thankful for the correction that my mom gave me growing up, amen. I needed a lot of correction. And nothing's changed. As God's child, guess what? I still need a lot of correction. I don't like it, but I sure am thankful for it on the other side, amen. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Close on this thought. It is a humbling thought to consider that as God looks down at our lives and us that are believers, his children, it's hard to imagine that he takes delight in us. But he does. Isn't that amazing? Just like us as parents take delight in our children or kids we get to hang out with at church that aren't necessarily ours, but all around, amen. Praise the Lord for the abundance of children, amen. Praise the Lord, it's awesome. And we delight in watching them grow, and we delight in seeing them, you know, get this down and that down and all that, and delight as they come to years, you know, and do something productive. We delight. Wait a second. Where'd we learn that from? God. He delights in us. Amen. Beautiful ending to this particular text. I know it goes on from there, but for this section for us tonight, it's just beautiful. He loves us. He delights in us. But we need to first take his commands seriously. These aren't just a bunch of suggestions. These are commands. And we need to learn them, know them, follow them. Why? We love God. And he loves us. That's why he gave them to us. And you can review that sheet and look at all the precious promises of God's word that he will give us if we'll just follow him in this text. I believe this is one of the most important sections of scripture for a young believer to understand as they go into life as a Christian so that they can go in a way that God's directing and that they are quickly learning the lessons God would have us to learn. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for this portion of scripture, Lord. It's been very powerful in my life, and even today, even more. I thank you, God, for correcting me as needed. Thank you for directing me. Thank you for leading me to the realization, God, that my ways are not right, but your ways are always right. And God, thank you for this message, this passage of scripture today. And thank you for the church members that are here tonight to be able to enjoy this together. Teach us with it. Use it to catapult our lives in such a way that we will begin to experience more thoroughly that life that you intended, that more abundant life. Maybe God will be able to use this portion of scripture to help somebody else with, maybe even tomorrow, maybe tonight. But God, help us, Lord, to embrace this truth. It's amazing. We thank you. We love you. We ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen.